Tonight we're going right back to where we were, to the book of Hebrews. We're going back to the book of Hebrews because there's so much in there for us that we just have the ability with God's word and the things that He's done to grow, to teach, and to maintain what God wants us to maintain. Now we're going back to chapter 2, and we're going to work on verse 5. When we started at chapter 2, we made the statement, it goes with chapter 1. When we go to chapter 2, verse 2, we talked about how chapter 1 had already glorified the Lord Jesus. When we got to chapter 3, chapter 2, verse 3 and 4, we talked about how God had made His revelation not only known in the person of Jesus, but also in His words, His work, and those that He empowered. And because of that, many of the things that we see or people claim that they have as the Holy Ghost now, often when they think that what they've seen in the book of Acts is something for everybody to do, they don't realize God was doing a confirming thing. Yes, they could say God is confirming things now. However, we've seen and we will see again that the book of Hebrews is bringing Jesus up as the last revelation of God in the last days, according to what is being written. Therefore, we got a context to work with. We got a paradigm to work with. And if we want to stretch it out and make it mean something else, let us at least show the lines where we are drawing our conclusions or making our parallel, as opposed to acting if we have some esoteric, some deep, what they call initiated type of knowledge that everybody else can't have, as if we've now all of a sudden gone and started reading the Kabbalah. We haven't. We're in the Word of God. So let's move to verse 5. Verse 5 says, to the angels, for unto the angels hath He not put in subjection the world to come, whereof we speak. But one in a certain place testified, saying, what is man that thou art mindful of him, or the son of man that thou visitest him? Thou made him a little lower than the angels. Thou crownest him with glory and honor, and didst set him over the works of thy hand. Thou hast put all things in subjection under his feet. For in that he put all in subjection under him, he left nothing. He left nothing. He left nothing that is not put under him. But now we see not yet all things put under him. But we see Jesus. Let me say that again. But we see Jesus, who was made a little lower than the angels for the suffering of death. Hallelujah. Crowned with glory and honor, that by the grace of God should taste death for every man. Wow. That's what we're working with tonight. We're working with the dominion of man is not over. It's consummated in the last revelation of God. If we can't see it consummated in the last revelation of God, then what we're going to see are substitutes. We're going to see states, governments, and things of that nature try to come in and take over that which God has and which God has set up. And by tyrannical measures, they're going to do everything that they can to put everything under themselves. Listen to what the Bible says. Verse 5. I want us to really grasp the significance of what we're worshiping. And what we're worshiping is the revelation of God. Who we're worshiping is the revelation of God. What the apostles put on the table is the revelation of God. And that's what ought to be coming out of our mouth. If it's not what's coming out of our mouth, then guess what? We're probably coming up with something that is acceptable to man, which God hates. For unto the angels, the writer is telling this group of people, God did not put in subjection the world to come. As a matter of fact, he didn't even put in subjection the world that was before that which was to come. But we see in this particular passage that the writer is showing things about the last days. He's showing things about God's last revelation. And by him showing this and making us know the position of Jesus above the angels, then we as the people of God should begin to understand what Jesus is to us, not only as God's Son, but, feel this part, as the representative of all mankind. So what we're going to endeavor to show tonight is all things are under the dominion of the last revelation of God. And because of that, it should bring us hope. It should bring hope to the people that you see that he's written this to. Someone may say, Tim, how do you figure these things? The way that I am able to figure these things is that I'm looking at the scripture and I'm seeing what the writer of Hebrews is doing on various occasions. If you notice, when he first started out, he actually started out his first chapter pretty much in the beginning. Think about how he said it. God, who in sundry time and in divers manners spake to the fathers through the prophets. So you see what he does is he goes back and then he builds forward. There is no difference in this particular passage that we're doing or that we're reading right now. Let me show you what I mean. I'm going to show you that the dominion that Jesus has is a dominion that God wanted man to have always. This should bring hope in the time of despair. It should bring joy in the time of sorrow. It should give peace to an individual that feels that everything has gone wrong, because we must realize that the dominion is given to us. It's not one we usurp. It is a dominion that is granted by God. Now you look and you see that he says he did not do that to the angels, who are mightier in strength, who have an ability to do things that we don't. But it says unto the angels, it kind of differs a little bit from how he says things in chapter 1. Because in chapter 1, he says things of this sort. Unto which of the angels? Unto which of the angels? Verse 6 says, but one in a certain place testified, one in a certain place just came out and just said it. What did he come out and say? He came out and said, what is man that you are mindful of him? It's almost as if that thing bothered him. But then he said, oh, the Son of Man, that you, God, if you would come and visit. Can you imagine your president, your governor, whoever's going to be over the UN or whatever, did they come visit you? Even if they did, how much more is it when we're talking about God that you visit? And for the God of the scriptures that will not share his glory with another, verse 7 said, you made him Lord, you did. You crowned him, and you set him over the works of your hands. How does this work? Let us go back, and let's see what God's order is. In order for us to understand what's really taking place, we must begin to understand that one of the most fascinating things about Jesus is that he loved the order of God. He loved the order of God to be in such a way that the individuals would see that there was a restoration of what God had set up from the beginning, and that God had not changed from what he wanted, and that what God was doing was showing the people that the very thing that I set up in the beginning will be. It has not been thwarted with me. It may have been thwarted with you, but it's not thwarted with me. And when I say thwarted with you, it's you as an individual, but not with mankind. That was one of the questions that was on the minds of the disciples. Listen to what those that heard him and confirmed his word say, so we can see how this thing is working. In the book of Acts, look at the 6th verse with me, if you will. We know that they were assembled together, and now the time has come that Jesus is going to baptize them with the Holy Spirit or the Holy Ghost. Listen what they say, what the disciples say. And when I say disciples, I mean the disciples that are called the apostles. Matthetes means those that are governed and ruled by, under the discipline of one. And apostles are those that have been going through that process and are sent, okay? So if I use it interchangeably, it doesn't mean that I'm trying to diminish aught from them. The Bible says, when they would therefore come together, they ask of him, saying, Lord, wilt thou at this time restore again the kingdom unto Israel? You see, these men knew that was coming a time that there should be a restoration. And so they were concerned, when will this thing take place? When will this thing be? Because they are interested in knowing, because they realize, at least from the vantage point that we're seeing in this particular place, that these people, these apostles, these disciples, they know that there was something that was supposed to have been. Let me give you another illustration without turning to it. In the 19th chapter of the book of Matthew, there was a discussion over marriage and divorce. Am I right? And they wanted to know about marriage and divorce. Is it lawful to put away the wife for any cause? And then when Jesus made it known that they could not, they said, well, Moses allowed you to do so. Jesus makes it plain for those men that said that, in the beginning it was not so. I would submit to you that when you read John chapter 8, verse 44, when you see the Bible talk about he says that Satan, he's a liar and the father of it. He was a murderer from the beginning and abode not in the truth. I would submit to you that what you see in that particular passage was, is that in the beginning it was for man to dwell in truth. It was for a man to have life. But because of what mankind allowed himself to be involved in, he got to the place where he disobeyed God. He showed God he was not interested in the things that he had to say as much as the things that he wanted to say of his own. And the problem came in that man lost his dominion. He lost his authority. And yet God was still in the business of having things going his way. So again, as we look where our passage is, we're going to go back to Genesis. Let's first take our passage where we are, verse number 5, where we talk about man and who he is, because we're going to see that the very thing that Jesus is doing is going to take the dominion, he's going to restore it to himself, and then he's going to restore it to man. So again, for verse 5 and 6, it says, "For unto the angels has he not put in subjection the world to come wherever we speak, but in a certain place testified, saying, What is man, that thou art mindful of him, or the Son of Man, that you visited him? You made him lower than the angels, you crowned him with glory and honor, and you did set him over the works of your hands. You have put all things in subjection under his feet." Let's look and see what the Bible says about that very thing. Let's go to Genesis chapter 1, and let's see what God is doing. What I'm going to submit to you is that God is going to restore what is to be restored, but in the way that he restores it, it may not be the way that we think, but it's going to be a part of his last revelation of himself. Verse 26 of Genesis chapter 1 says, "And God said, Let us make man in our image." Let us make man in our image, after our likeness. Now, when he said, "Let us make man in our image," the man here is singular. Okay? And when it says, "Let us make man in our image and after our likeness, and let them have dominion," that's plural, "over the fish of the sea, and over the fowl of the air, and over the cattle." Notice, fish of the sea, what we would consider to be under the earth, not on top of the earth, fowl in the air, and over the cattle on the earth, and every creeping thing that creepeth upon the earth. Man is given dominion by God. It's a dominion mandate. What does man do with this dominion mandate? Bible said he created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created he him. Male and female created he them. Chapter 2 will give you the expansion of him making female. It'll give you the expansion of how we go from the male to them. Male and female. And he's going to call them one. And when he calls them one, he's going to let us see right then that one can be a unit as well as just a number that's by itself. Sometimes people think of what we would call a monad or something like that. No, we're talking about one as defined by God's terms, not mine. Verse 28 says, "And God blessed them." Eve was blessed. Adam was blessed. And I will submit to you, everyone that was in Adam was blessed at that time. You, I, and any other person that will walk upon the earth. If you don't believe that we were blessed and were given the dominion mandate when God gave it to Adam, I showed you when he said, let us make man, that was singular. And when he said, let them have dominion, I showed you that was plural. Now, that's not enough to base a whole doctrine or a whole teaching. But when you look at the weight of the rest of the scripture, Romans chapter 5, namely verse 12, when it shows you that by one man sinned, or sin, death comes upon all, even on those that did not sin after the similitude of that person's transgression. But the Bible said he was a figure of that which was to come. I would submit to you that God treated mankind as if all of us were in Adam and we would inherit the earth within Adam, and that the dominion that was given to Adam was given to those that would be in Adam, but Adam is not going to be able to bring forth those that were going to be in him until God takes a part of him, blesses that part of him, gives that part of him another dominion that will work with the dominion that was given to Adam, and that Adam by himself could not carry out the dominion mandate to bring forth the children to subdue and to conquer the fish of the sea, the fowl of the air, and those under the sea, and have dominion. God made it where everything that he had made up until this point is good. But in Genesis 2 and 18, God didn't say man was not good. But the situation, he said, is not good. It is not good for man to be alone. I did not want man to be alone. I made man a singular. At the same time, I made him a plural. Because one day I'm going to have a son come to the earth, and he's going to be a singular, and he's going to be a plural. So when you see the body of Christ hanging on a tree, you see the singular, the specific. But when he goes back into heaven and you see those that obey him and that walk with him, you'll still see the body of Christ, but you'll see a plural. Now, this thing is beautiful. It's delicious. Oh, taste this, see that the Lord is good. Now, let's go back to where we were in Hebrews. We're not through over here in Genesis, but every now and then, we need to see what we're dealing with. We are dealing with the dominion that God has given man as revealed by God's last revelation, which is Jesus the Christ, and how that affects us in being able to fulfill God's will. For unto the angels has he not put in subjection the world to come. Now, we already know from chapter 1, that the angels were told to worship him. We know that. But then it says, one testified in a certain place, what is man that you are mindful? Or the son of man, you visit, you crowned him, you made him lower, you gave him honor, put all the works under him, all of the works under his feet, everything. So here we see the dominion mandate is given. With the dominion mandate being given, listen to what the Bible says, Genesis 1:27. So God created man in his own image. In the image of God created he him. Male and female created he them. God gave man, we could say his perfections, we could say his attributes. God is spirit. God is life. God can produce life. God is righteous. God is just. God is dominion. He gave man a place where he can exercise the abilities that God had given him over this planet. You rule this planet for me. But you understand something, little boy. It's not your planet. It's mine is the kingdom. Mine is the power. Mine is the glory. Forever. Everything will be under you except me. Now we talked about the animals. Listen to what God said in verse 29. I've given you every herb bearing seed. That's not your responsibility to bear the seed for the plants. You have dominion, but there are things that's not yours that you can move the seed to this place or to that place. You might do something with the seeds, but I have given them a job to do. But you have dominion. I've given you herb-bearing seed, which is upon the face of the earth. It has a fruit, etc., to grow. Verse 30, you see that he has the ability over the beasts of the earth. You see it? And then, every creeping thing. I want us to understand that when God rested on the seventh day, I'm in Genesis 2 and 2. You see, God blessed the seventh day and sanctified it. When you see this, these are the generations, that's that word, toledoth. This is a record that was written, that was given. Now I want you to see what the Bible says in Genesis chapter 2, verse 7. What is man? You made him lower than the angels. Angels are, according to the last chapter we read, spirits. And the Lord God formed man out of the dust of the ground. He did not form man out of spirit. He formed him out of matter that he made. And breathed into his nostrils the breath of life. That which is not what we can touch. He combined the two. Why? I want him bound to the earth. Something to remind him he's bound to the earth. But you have dominion over it because my breath is in you. My breath, my spirit, my word. When my spirit and my word is in you, you should be able to have dominion. You should do what I say, the way that I say do it, and you will have complete victory and you will have the subjugation of the world the way that I want it to be. But if you do that, all is off. I want you to see it. He breathed into man's nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living soul. Then God showed that he knew how to farm. He planted a garden eastward in Eden. Not the garden that's Eden. It's a garden in Eden. Then it shows God made all the fruit trees. Saw them as pleasant for sight. Hold it in your mind. The Bible said that when God did, he made it pleasant for sight, good for food, put it in the midst of the garden, the river went out, I'm watering it, has four heads, there's gold there. Verse 12 said the land is good, the element onyx stone are there. Then you have Gion, and then you have the Gion that compasses the land of Ethiopia. You have Hittical, goes toward east of Assyria. And then you look at what is said in 15. And the king eternally mortal, and God took the man. Do you understand that dominion? When you can see this, if you just read, dominion does not give you right to change God's plan. Dominion does not give you right to be in charge. Dominion means you are subject, and that you can be handled by the one that handles you. Look at what it says. And the Lord God took the man and put him in the Garden of Eden to dress it. Who's in control? God. But who's over the earth? Man. So what's the order? God, then man. And that's the order. You want to restore all things? Who will all things be restored? It's more than just restoring Israel. As a matter of fact, the Bible talks about the restorations of all things. And find that scripture for me, because I'm going to need it in a few minutes, and my memory not telling me where it is, so when I get to it, I want you to have it for me. What I believe it is Peter talk about when the restoration of all things will be at hand, because that's part of what the revelation of Jesus is. It says, and the Lord God commanded a man, of every tree of the garden you may freely eat. Dominion, freedom, decision making, all this is given to you. Notice, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil thou shalt not eat of it. A reminder, you are subject. Those of you that don't like the Bible that well, you like what you call Bible stories. When Joseph was elevated and was named Zaphnath-Paneah, the king or the Pharaoh said, everybody is under Joseph. You don't move. You don't do anything. As a matter of fact, when Joseph come by, he has dominion. You bow the knee. Everybody does it except me. I'm the only one that's not under him. Adam, this whole world, I'm giving you dominion. Don't take dominion over this one. This one's mine. You are a co-regent. You're not in charge. You're in charge of them, but I'm in charge of you. The only way you're going to succeed in fulfilling my dominion mandate is do what I tell you. Because you don't know enough, although I give you ability to have dominion, etc., etc., you don't have the plan. I do. The day you eat of this tree, Adam, you'll surely die. Then God said, it is not good that the man would be alone. Why is that? One of the reasons for that is I've told you what I want you to do. I've told you how to do it. But I'm going to let you know from the beginning, whatever I have for you to do, I can prepare and fix it where you can do it. Right now, you can't do what I want you to do because I haven't given you what you needed to do it with. But that's my job. I can supply your needs according to my riches and glory. And that which I want you to do, you don't have to tell me you can't do it. You don't have to tell me there are giants in the land, Adam. You don't have to tell me it's too big for me to do. What you need to do is let me show you what the rest of my plan is, and then I can let you see. It's not good for the man to be alone. He cannot fulfill the dominion mandate by himself. That will preach, won't it, Ann? Of course it will. And the Bible says, out of the ground, well, wait, don't skip the good part. And the Lord said, it's not good. I will make and help, King James says, meet suitable. Suitable. You know, when I used to live in the gym, I used to pick up a lot of things and move it, and I could move it, and probably still can, but I bet you I can't move it as much. I might feel it in my back. But you know what I've learned? Man, come up this side over here. You can't lift that. I can, but I'm not. Because I got you. A helper suitable. There are some things, and even if it's not heavy, it takes three hands to do it. Because you have to keep things balanced while you use the two hands to type. I have designed this world, Adam, for what I want you to do, but you can't do it by yourself. It's not good for you to try to do it by yourself because you can't. I've limited it. Because I want you to begin to understand what it's like to have dominion and authority in the heavenized earth like it is in heaven. I have helpers. I have the Holy Spirit, and I have the Word. And we have the same nature, and we have the same character, we have the same mind. But I'm the Father. He's the Word, and the other is the Spirit. Well, we see that God brought the animals and Adam named them, just like you would name a dog if you bought it because it's yours. I don't usually see people buy animals and let me name their animals. And the Bible said Adam named them, showing dominion. If you don't see that this is Adam showing dominion over the cattle, then go back and read Daniel chapter 1 and 2 and see what Nebuchadnezzar does to his slaves. To Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah, I rename you because I'm the king. Well, God put a deep sleep on Adam, and God showed, although I've given it to you, I'm not asking you. I'm telling you it's not good for you to be alone. I let you name the animals. You get to do that, but you get to do it because I told you to do it. And then I brought them to you to show you that they're subjected to me. You learn how to deal with subjection. And now I'm going to put you to sleep without your will. I'm taking sovereign control so that you never should feel that you're in control outside of me, boy. Well, he took the ribs and closed up the flesh instead thereof, and he made a woman and brought her to a man. I brought her to the man. I know I'm shortening it, but I want you to feel the thrust of this. If God is making Adam a man suitable for him to do his will, don't just think that all he did was get given her female genitalia so he could get her pregnant. I mentioned that he couldn't have the children because what happens is that's the one that would stick out that he couldn't do by himself. I would submit to you he could not do any of what God wanted to be done insofar as him being man, the representative of mankind, and teaching all of the things that God wanted him to teach by himself. Other than that, all God would have had to do was give him a female and give him a female genitalia and get her pregnant and then do everything else yourself, Adam. Am I right? Yes. You really couldn't feed it, Adam. Let's get real with it. There are certain things that I'm giving her. Yes, you are the representative of all. I take a part of you and I'm making her, but she's not you. So that when you have children, that's going to be a part of you and her, but it's not you. But the dominion mandate was given when it was all you. I'm putting everything under your feet, but I'm not under your feet. Do you see it? Do you see how I'm handling you? I make a garden, I put you in it. Why not let me be in a garden over there? Why not let me make my own garden? I give you a woman. Why not let me have one of the animals? Why not give me another woman? Why not give me a man? Because I want things the way that I want it. And when I say make it on earth as it is in heaven, I want you to understand, Aaron, things need to be my way in order for you to have dominion. This is what man's job is. And Adam liked it. Said, this is bone of my bone, flesh of my flesh. And Therefore shall a man leave father and mother, and they shall cleave to his wife, and they shall be one flesh. Prophecy is taking place. Listen to what happens with dominion. Bible talks about the serpent being more subtle than any beast of the field. The serpent started asking Eve questions, and she saw that the fruit was pleasant to the eyes. Satan, listen to what happened in the dominion mandate. Adam and Eve have the dominion. Adam has the dominion. Eve co-reigns with Adam, and the serpent comes to her and says, "Has God said, you should not eat of every tree of the garden?" The woman said, "We may eat of the fruit of the trees of the garden, but of the tree that's in the midst, God has said, God, here's your dominion mandate being challenged. God has said." That's where your dominion starts. That's how your dominion is maintained. And that is how you have all things in subjection under your feet. That's how you destroy temptation. That's how you overcome your victories. I mean, your enemies, and have victories. That's how you go into the land of promise, whether there's giants there or not. That's how you can go through a fiery furnace. That's how you can quench the violence of fire. That's how you can go into a lion's den. That's how you can go to a cross. Because whatever God has said in the dominion mandate, I never forget where it comes from. It's not something that's autonomous. Come from my own rule. So she said, here is our dominion mandate. If God says you should not eat every tree of the garden, we may eat other fruit in the midst of the garden. Say, God said, neither touch it, lest you die. Don't eat or touch. Some feel that that is wise on her part, that you don't eat or touch it. Some say she's added to God's word. They both have good points. I would just say this, there are other places in the scripture that we see when God makes a restriction, and especially when we dealt with the tabernacle, it got to the place where you don't even touch it. You not only do you defile it with what you do, but don't even touch it. Don't touch certain things. Don't get too familiar with the holy. I would submit to you that when we get too familiar with what God has said, that we can alter it. You had something altered today that you were trying to do for somebody, you see, and they made it bad for themselves and disturbed your life. So here we go. The serpent said to the woman, "You shall not surely die. God said that you would." The dominion mandate is being challenged. Here she has the revelation of God given to her. And yet, while she has the revelation, she's letting somebody give a different revelation. And then he takes and says, God does know that in the day that you eat thereof, your eyes will be opened, and you shall be as gods, knowing good and evil. You will eat, and you can have the dominion mandate with full measure. You can discern what's good. You can discern what's evil. You don't have to be subject anymore. Yet, you were taken from a rib. Yet, you were made, yet you were downloaded, yet you're eating the fruit of the in the garden. Everything that you see has nothing to do with what you've done, but yet someone is telling you that you can change the dominion mandate. The woman saw it was good, pleasant to the eyes. She ate, could make one wise. She took it, ate, gave to her husband with her, and he ate. Wickedness and ungodliness. One is deceived, one is in transgression, according to the scripture. And the eyes of both of them were open, and they knew that they were naked, and they sewed fig leaves and made themselves apron. I will submit to you that whenever man forgets and does not understand that God has put all things under his feet and put all things in subjection under him, when man gets out from under God's subjection, then he's going to have to find another way to rule. He's got to find another way to have dominion, and it's put man at odds against God, and he makes man the enemy of God, and he tries to hide and cover up that he's God's enemy, but God cannot be fooled. Well, listen, it gets worse, and it fits with what we're studying. And they heard the voice of the Lord God walking in the cool of the day. Notice, they heard the voice. Look that word up sometime. It's K-O-L, they call it coal. That's the one that makes the cedars break. That's the one that makes the hinds deliver babies just at the voice of the Lord. Rocks break at the voice of the Lord. So this is a terrifying thing. But I want you to notice what the thing is. It's not a paradox, but let's use that word. It'll work, okay? Uh-huh. And they heard the voice of the Lord walking in the garden in the cool of the day. Now, we know they've already heard the voice of the Lord today before, without it being judgmental, because we're giving them a dominion mandate. Mm-hmm. She know what God has said, and Adam know what God has said. God has moved them around, brought them together, performed the first marriage, etc. But now, say, they hid themselves from the presence of the Lord. And the Lord said unto the first man, who had dominion, Adam. He called Adam, Adam. And he says, where art thou? Oh. And he said, I heard thy voice in the garden, and I was afraid because I was naked and hid myself. You haven't done this before. Somebody said to him, how do you know he hasn't done this before? He's afraid now. He's got a new thing. He's afraid. He feels like he's naked and he's hidden himself. Okay. And he says, who told you that you were naked? Somebody thinks that that means location. Adam, where are you? No, Adam. Where are you is much deeper than that, because you had a dominion mandate. You had everything that was necessary for me to give you what you need. If something wasn't good for you in your situation, I'd handle it. You have stepped above your means, and you're trying to usurp my authority now. Where are you? Well, who told you you were naked? And notice what the man does. He says, have you eaten of the tree where I commanded you that you shouldn't eat? And he said, the woman you gave me. God, the problem with your dominion mandate is you. You said it wasn't good for me to be alone. You gave me the wrong thing. You gave me the wrong dominion. You gave me the wrong one. Do you realize that you hired the wrong person? You made her and you had her resume, so to speak. And she still wasn't the right one. Well, I want you to feel this, because it's going to get to the good part. And the Lord said to the woman, what is this thou hast done? The woman said, the serpent beguiled me. I want you to understand this. When you listen to the word of God and you listen to what God said, you don't get beguiled. You have the revelation of God. You don't let somebody alter it. Well, he said, and I did eat, and the Lord said to the serpent, because you have done this, you are cursed above all cattle and above every beast of the field. In your belly you shall go, and dust you shall eat all the days of your life. I'll put enmity between the woman and you, and between her seed and yours. So, as Anne said, Satan hates you all. God did it. Look, I'll put enmity between thee and the woman, and thy seed and her seed. She'll bruise your head, and you'll bruise his heel. That's what we get into in chapter 2. Verse 16, to the woman, he said, I will greatly multiply your sorrow and conception. That's when we get to chapter 11, and you're going to see Sarah receive strength to conceive seed, conception. Oh. And in sorrow you will bring forth children. Notice this is the really good one. And your desire shall be to thy husband, and he shall rule over you. You will desire to rule over your husband. You will desire to have dominion over him. He gonna rule you. I will submit to you. This is where you get women's slavery from in the Bible. This is where you get this, where women have being concubines in the Bible. This is where you get women being put out like chattel in the Bible. This is where you get women being treated as if they're nothing in the ancient world. When I say in the Bible, I say in the ancient world. Let me get it right. Because of the fact, the desire is the woman to rule and the man for him to rule. He has to use whatever means that's necessary. And most of the time it's not kindness. It's not wisdom. It's the ability that he has to be physically stronger. Because you should be the one that's in the stronger position if you need a helper. And that helper, obviously in some positions, is stronger than you. But in the ones where it's not, you'll find you all going to struggle and try to have dominion over each other. Well, that's so much for that. We get to that when we do Genesis again. But I want you to hear this 17th verse. This is where I did all that to get to this. This is our dominion. And he said unto Adam, because you have hearkened unto the voice, the call, that's that Hebrew word of your wife, and you ate of the tree which I commanded you, saying, thou shalt not eat, curses the ground for your sake, and sorrow you shall eat bread of it all the days of your life. And in sweat, it just said in verse 19, the sweat of your face, until you return to the ground, for dust you are, and dust you will return. What did you just read, Tim? I'm going to submit to you that Hebrews 2, walk with me if you will, 1 through 5, when we look at the first chapter, God who in sundry time and divers manner spake to the prophets, spake to the fathers by the prophets, hath in the last days spoken by his son. His son is heir. His son sits at the right hand. His son, all the angels have to worship. His son is the first begotten of the dead. His son is called God. His son has a scepter. The son, he says, listen, give the more earnest heed to the things that you've heard, because if the word spoken by angels was steadfast, how shall you escape? But I'm not quoting it all the way on purpose. How shall you escape if you neglect so great salvation at the beginning began to be spoken by the Lord? I've said it many times, John 8:28 and following. Jesus said, I don't speak my own words. The words that I speak, they are the Father's. I don't do my own will. I do the will of him that sent me. I don't even do the works that you see me do. The works that I do, the Father's doing it. I will submit to you that since Adam fell, when we see this fifth verse, for the angels that did not put in subjection the world to come, whereof he speak, but in a certain place, what is man that you are mindful of him? In the beginning it was Adam. Adam failed. Now we have another one. Another Adam. 1 Corinthians chapter 15 talks about the last Adam. Oh, the son of man that you visit, you made Christ lower than the angels. You crowned him with glory and honor, and you put him over the works of your hands. And you have put all things in subjection under his feet. Lord, that you have put all things in subjection, you left nothing that is not under him, but now we see not all things under him. I will submit to you that everything that God had done for Adam, that Adam blew, I'm going to tell you that this has been ratified and built up in Christ. That's why chapter 1 can say he is the heir of all things. This is why he can say, by whom he made the world. Yes, by whom he made the worlds here, but then whenever he becomes obedient unto death here, when he becomes heir here, he's been appointed. I'm saying, he's showing you both sides of the living Christ. He is showing you that the very thing that God cared about, man, he never gave up on it. Adam lost it. But I want a man to rule this earth, and I'm going to get what I want. And guess what? You didn't do it. But I sent my son. So you want to know what is man that you are mindful of, a son of a man that you visit? Yes, I made him a co-regent. Just because he failed did not mean I would fail. So then he says in verse 9, but we see Jesus, who was made a little lower than the angels, like Adam, for the suffering of death, the death penalty, crowned with glory and honor, he moved from his death to the exaltation, that by the grace of God, he should, that word should, is a subjective. For those that don't know anything about subjunctive or subjective, that means it can be, but under certain situations. When you don't do right, he's not tasting death for you. He's tasting death actually against you. Because he did it and you not tasting it for yourself, that's a blessing. But when he did it and you do taste death for yourself because you won't listen to the voice of God, you listen to the voice of Satan, you will taste death for yourself, which will end up being the second death. And so it says, he was made lower than the angels, the last revelation of God, for the suffering of death, crowned with glory and honor, that he may taste death. I'm sorry, by the grace of God, it should taste death for every man, for it became him for whom are all things. Notice he goes back to his being as God, and by whom are all things, in bringing many sons to glory, to make the captain of their salvation perfect through suffering. I didn't want to go into 11, but I will just taste just a little bit. For both he that sanctify and they who are sanctified are all of one, for which cause he is not ashamed to be called their brethren. I would submit to you that the seed of the woman is revealed in the Lord Jesus Christ as being man with the dominion. But somebody said to him, I don't fully grasp what you're saying. I'm going to tell you this. The disciples wanted to know, when will you restore all things? We can see in various instances Jesus was interested in what was God's purpose originally, especially when you deal with man. I mean, how much more can you go to than marriage if you're dealing with man? In the beginning, it was not so. Well, what I'm going to tell you is in this dominion mandate for him to do what God wanted, the way that he wanted it done, God is using Christ to bring about the restoration of all things, to put all things under his feet. And I would submit to you, that's why when you read the Bible, in Romans chapter 16, verse 20, it says, God will suddenly bruise Satan under your feet. Let me read it. I know what I'm saying is right. I just want to read it because sometimes if you... Shortly, that's the word. Romans 16 and 20. Listen to what it says. This is a powerful thing. Because when you see what it says here, it for some people, it might not blow them away. But it blows me away. It says, and the God of peace shall bruise. Wait a minute. Remember bruising the head of the serpent? Uh-huh. Remember the seed of the woman would do it? Uh-huh. Now notice this. Christ is going to heaven. Uh-huh. So now, how is Satan being bruised by us unless we are the representation of him? And the God of peace shall bruise Satan under your feet shortly. And the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you. Amen. What does that mean? Let me help you see what it means. Let's go back to one of our favorite books in the Bible, Daniel 7. We got to begin to understand. If we don't understand these prophecies, what they'll end up doing is just be something when you start talking about Revelation. Ooh, Jesus. The dominion mandate. Listen to what the Bible says. Daniel 7:13. I'm going to read through 18 for you. It says, and I saw in the night vision, and behold, one like the Son of Man came with the clouds of heaven and came to the Ancient of Days. Sometimes I ask people what direction. They have a hard time. So let's just get it plain. He came to heaven. One like the Son of Man, he came with the clouds of heaven and came to the Ancient of Days. Remember this cloud? Now the clouds of heaven, okay? Because in chapter 12, Jesus is going to be in clouds. He's going to be dealing with clouds. It said, come with the clouds of heaven. Came to the Ancient of Days, and they were brought near before him. And if somebody misunderstands what I mean, 11 is going to give you a cloud of witnesses, and then they're going to say, look at Jesus. 14, to the one that comes to the Ancient of Days, and there he was given dominion. Isn't that what Adam was given? Uh-huh. Dominion, glory, a kingdom that all people and nations and languages should serve him. Isn't that what Adam had? All were in him. And Eve was his wife. His dominion is an everlasting dominion, one that shall not pass away, and his kingdom which shall not be destroyed. That's what Adam had. Then Daniel moves and transcends. And notice he got the kingdom, he got dominion in all languages. That's given to him. Let's not forget that. Verse 16, and I, Daniel, was grieved in my spirit in the midst of my body and the vision that troubled me. I came near to one that stood by and asked him the truth of this, so he told me and made me to know the interpretation. These great beasts are four kings that shall rise out of the earth. We're talking about the things that go on in this world and the kings of this earth and the nations that come up that you're going to have dominion over. The beasts of the field as well as the beasts of mankind. But I want you to listen to verse 18. But the saints of the Most High shall take the kingdom. Do you think they're taking it from Jesus? Do you think the saints of the Most High are taking it from the one that got it from the Ancient of Days? No. They're sharing in it. But the saints of the Most High shall take the kingdom and possess the kingdom forever and ever. How is it that the saints are taking the kingdom and having it forever and ever if we see in 7 and 14 that was given to the one that comes to the Ancient of Days a kingdom, dominion, glory, that all people and languages should serve him in his dominion, the everlasting kingdom which should not pass away? I will submit to you, just like in Adam, you have the singular and the plural. So now when we go and see what we're seeing in Hebrews chapter 2, what is man that you are mindful of him, or the son of man that you are visiting him, you crown him with glory. That's the weakness of man. But we see Jesus. He comes and he restores, he redeems as the last revelation of God. This is what God wanted for you. This is what God, and it's me. I am what God wants you to be. How do I do it? I take the word that God has. I don't alter it. I don't change it. Therefore, when you look back, you ought to get a more earnest heed to what I say. You ought to get a most earnest heed to those that confirm it. I've given you everything to understand that you are who I want. You are the very thing that I set up in the beginning to rule. Well, how does that work? 1 Corinthians chapter 15 talks about after Christ takes complete dominion of the kingdom, he gives it back to the Father. You know, I better read that because so many people don't know that, especially those that believe that Jesus is God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. They really just don't see what God has done. They really don't see the real blessing and the sweetness of what the Word of God is teaching us. And it's kind of sad. But let me read this, and I'm going to start at verse 24 through 28. Listen to this. This is the dominion mandate given. The Bible talks about Christ in his coming. Verse 24 said, then cometh the end, when he shall have delivered up the kingdom to God. I've done what you said. You've crowned me with glory and honor. Everything is under my feet. He has delivered up the kingdom to God, even the Father, when he shall have put down all rule and authority and power, for he must reign till he has put all enemies under his feet. Dominion. The last enemy that shall be destroyed is death, dominion, and a curse. For that he hath put all things under his feet. But when he say all things are put under him, it is manifest or made known that he is accepted, which put all things under him. The one that gave him the kingdom, the one that gave him the inheritance, the one that gave him the power, the one that gave him the glory, the one that said, this is my beloved son in whom I'm well pleased, the one that said that you are the heir, he is not one that's under him, he is exempt. Like I was saying with Adam, God was never under Adam. I put a garden, I put you in it. I put the trees there, I tell you what not to eat. I say, look at your situation, it's not good for you to be like that. I don't ask you what you want, I bring you a helpmeet. I give you a restriction, and when you invalidate that restriction, I put you out. And it says, he has put all things under his feet. When he said all things are under him, it is accepted, or it's accepted, it means that he's exempt, which did put all things under him. And when all things shall be subdued unto him, then shall the Son be subject to him that put all things in him, that God under him, may be all in all. I would submit to you that the dominion mandate that is revealed by the last revelation of God is that this is what man is supposed to be. This is who man is supposed to be to start with. But because man did not fulfill the role that God gave him, we've been stifled. So God sent his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh, being made just like one of us, fulfilled things as it was, and he's bringing back the restoration of all things. I really want to be through, but I want to at least read one more thing for you. It really fits because I keep mentioning that the last Adam. So just let me give you a little taste, because some people say he mentions that and I don't know what he means. So let's look at verse, we're still in the 15th chapter, okay? Look at 43 and let's kind of move a little quickly. The Bible wants to make the question, what's the resurrection of the dead like? So as 43 says, it is sown in dishonor, talking about the body, it is raised in glory. It is sown in weakness, it is raised in power. It is sown a natural body, it is raised a spiritual. There is a natural body and a spiritual. And so it is written, the first Adam was made a living soul. We read that. Mm-hmm. The last Adam was made a quickening spirit. Mm-hmm. How be it, that was not first which is spiritual, but that which is natural, Adam. And after that which is spiritual. The first man is of the earth, earthy. The second man, notice it didn't say the second God. The second man is the Lord from heaven. The second man. Boy, if you read that right, the second, what? The Lord, yes, the second man is the Lord of heaven. He didn't have a human father. And as is the earthy, such are they that are earthy. All of us that come from Adam. As the earthy are all they that are earthy, as in the heavenly, so are all they that are earthy. I mean, heavenly. We all came from Adam. We share it. There's a singular or specific Adam, and then there's a general with all of the rest of us. So in the heavenly, so are they that are heavenly. If we're in Christ, we move to be in the heavenly. So when Christ has dominion, we get to be in what we call the plurality of Christ's body, we share in that. And as we have borne the image of the earthy, so shall we bear the image of the heavenly. Now this, brethren, flesh and blood does not enter the kingdom of heaven, neither the corruption in corruption. But I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep. We shall all be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye. For the trumpet shall sound, and the dead shall be raised incorruptible. For this corruptible must put on incorruptible, and this mortal immortality. This is what I wanted you to see. So when this corruptible, those of us that are in Christ, they bear the image of the heavenly, while we're in the earthy. So when this corruptible has put on incorruption, and this mortal immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying, which is written, death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is thy sting? O grave, where is thy victory? For the sting of death is sin. The strength of sin is the law. Listen, but thanks be to God, which has given us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Be steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, for as much as you know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. But did you see this? Death is swallowed up in victory. Death, where is your sting? Grave, where is your victory? Verse 57, but thanks be to God, which giveth who? Us, the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Go back to where we were in Hebrews, and then I can end. Just that quickly. I can end. In Hebrews, listen to what it says, verse 9. We see Jesus, who was made a little lower than angels for the suffering of death, crowned with glory and honor, that he by the grace of God should taste the death for every man. For it became him for whom are all things, about whom are all things, and bringing many sons to glory, to make the captain of their salvation perfect through sufferings. For both he that are sanctified and they that are sanctified are all of one. He's not ashamed to call them brethren. Do you see that? Now the point that you need to see when you see that is that because of the fact that Jesus did that, he was made lower than the angels, he was able to suffer death, he is able to put death under him. That's what it shows. Somebody said, Tim, I'm not clear on that. So I can give you one last little taste. Verse 8. You have put all things in subjection under his feet. For when you have put all things in subjection, you have left nothing that is not put under him. But now we see not all things under him. But we do see Jesus. He's been a little lower than the angels for the suffering of death, crowned with glory and honor, that he should taste the death for every man. I would submit to you that as we move further along, you will see that when he talks about the suffering of death and crowned with glory and honor, he conquered death. Remember when I said, when he said deafness is the exaltation, and then we talk about when he brings the first begotten into the world, I would submit to you that just like Jesus, death was made subject unto him, we're going to have the victory over death just as well. Why is that? Because we've seen the true revelation of God. And as we make ourselves be molded into who he is, we're going to have the same type of victory. That's all I want to say on that for tonight. We have many, many more scriptures to deal with in Hebrews chapter 2. But the last revelation of God is the restoration of the dominion mandate. He fulfilled it. And if we're in him, it should give us hope that there are things that we are going to fulfill and have to fulfill. But whereas if you give me Muhammad and Buddha and whatever, and I go through and try to do it with the sword, that's not how he did it. He did it by defeating sin. He did it by being obedient to the Father. It was lost when you don't get a more earnest heed to the things that you've heard from God. That's how Adam lost it. That's how Eve lost it. How did Christ maintain it? I delight to do thy will, O God. It is written of me in the volume of the book. Lo, I come to do your will, O God. I want to stop with that tonight because I've heard so many say, I don't see we have dominion. I don't see Satan under our feet. Well, if you start with your own life, you might be able to see something. Do you think that Christ is going to just allow us to just do things? A lot of times, as we move through this book of Hebrews, we're going to see that one of God's ways in doing things is allowing Satan and his minions to do things by false accusation, and that's going to be their judgment. We need to let God do things his way. Yea, if God has said, then that's what he said. Father, thank you for your blessed word. Thank you for giving us the real revelation of the dominion mandate, and for you to come and show it to us as man. As man. So when you tell us that we have power, when you tell us that we're supposed to be witnesses, when you tell us we're supposed to be the salt of the earth, when you tell us we're supposed to be the light of the world, we can understand that you're giving us the dominion mandate like Adam was given. Let us evermore listen to you so that we don't allow someone else to come in with a newfangled thing, a modern or progressive or whatever, and then we start compromising and changing your standard, and we end up following the God of this world instead of following you and taking and making your enemies our enemies and letting them be subdued by your will and your work in our life. I ask these in the blessed name of Jesus Christ the righteous. Amen. And amen.